the distribution of the broken loaves has become my responsibility this morning, but also the collecting of the fragments. And to me, collecting the fragments means not everything was eaten. So I want to encourage us as a household, whatever is your portion, eat that. We'll collect the others. But whatever is carved out in this word for you specifically, eat your portion. I am deeply humbled. When Randolph's away, he normally selects people to stand in and minister the word of God. And I try to really, really, Auntie Rita, stand behind Mark so that Randolph can see him first. Unfortunately, it's my turn. I'm humbled to speak to God's people this word this morning. And my confidence is not in my grace of speaking, but my confidence is in the Spirit of the Lord speaking to us this morning. And when I prayed and mulled over this word, one thing I said to the Lord, I can never impress anybody. I can never inspire anybody unless it is your doing, unless it is the Spirit speaking through me. So when truth comes to you, tell yourself, God is speaking, not Quentin. And I say to the Lord, I can only say what you tell me to say. I can only hear what you allow me to hear. I can only divulge and release what you allow me to do. And so God speaks to us. If it's Andy, it comes with a certain flavor. If it's Renee, it comes with a certain grace. If it's Mark, if it's whoever. And this morning, it's my turn, and I trust that you will really look past me and hear the voice of your Father. Amen. And let the mandate of this word, the intent of God, be fulfilled through this word. So we're going to track the journey of the Israelites, and we're going to learn some principles as we read this morning from Exodus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into a place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Amen. This portion of scripture comes with great blessing. You have the canopy and the covering and the favor of God upon your life in this portion of scripture. This is that policy that when you take this out, it surely pays out. Unlike some policies for our household content and our cars and your property, sometimes when something goes wrong and the assessors come, they always find the Mickey and then they don't want to pay out. But this policy that God gives to us, he says, I will assure you, I'm going with you. And yes, you might face some enemies, but this thing is for sure. I'll drive them out before you. And what does the word of God teaches us? His promises is yes and amen. Dylan is healed in Jesus' name. Because God cannot lie. If he says he's Jehovah Rapha, we called upon his name, then he will do according to his great nature. Amen. So, as they exit Egypt, Father God gives them this assurance that travel well, I'll be with you, I'll be your protection, I'll be your comfort. And so they journey. And he gave this promise even to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And literally, God is vowing that his spirit will go with us. And didn't he provide on their journey for them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Now you see, Moses exhorts the children of Israel. In 35 times he tells them, go in and possess. 34 times he tells them, this land has been promised by our God. Because Moses realizes now that he's going to die. And he's not going to, he might see this land, but he's not going to enter into it. And so he realizes there's a new generation that's going to enter into this land. And this new generation needs to be reminded about certain things. So just before he dies, Moses rehearses the commandments into their ears. He explains to them the covenant. And he calls the whole nation to obedience. And that's a father's heart. That's what fathers do. You rehearse the commandments. Fathers, you explain the covenant and you call the nation, the sons, to obedience. And he tells them there's two ways. If you are obedient, health, blessing, and prosperity will be your portion. If you are disobedient, death, cursing, disease, and poverty will be your portion. And then he dies in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. He dies. But just before that, in Deuteronomy 31 verse 4, his predecessor Joshua was inaugurated to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So we see one dies, the other one is raised up to finish the task. And I've said all these things just to allow us to understand that they have left Egypt, they traveled well. They're at the border right now. Picture this. They 100 meters, 200 meters away from entering what God called their promised land. And I want us to realize that this previous reading was to tell us the lifestyle in the promised land is a different one than the one that you come from. And so I have titled this message this morning, Enemies in My Promised Land. Enemies in My Promised Land. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, Luke. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land, hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. A land flowing with milk and honey. There's a lifestyle that goes with the promised land. Flowing. And consistent flowing of the provision of God. A consistent flowing of the undertaking of God. A land that's flowing with the goodness of our God. No lack. Your daily provisions are met. You live in a place of pure contentment and peace. Because God says, I'll provide you milk and honey. Milk is an upgrade from water. We tell the children, rather have water. Milk is expensive. So it's an upgrade from water. So God says, when you come into this land, I won't even, not only give you water, I will give you lushness. And I will supersede your expectations. And when he says, I want to give you honey, now you go and buy honey, it's quite a price for a small bottle. It speaks about fertility, it speaks about productivity, it speaks about the generosity of God that will come to us in our promised land. And so I also read in another portion of scripture, they say the grapes in the promised land were so big, too many had to carry it. The clusters were so large. And that speaks to me of a lifestyle of God's divine provision. But now in Deuteronomy 31, verse 1 to 4, Moses comes to the threshold of looking at this land. God shows him. He says, you will see it with your eyes, but you won't enter. And God shows him the vastness, the palm trees, the wide outstretched plains, the valleys, the seas, the perimeters that are endless. And he sees all this. And it's so sad that Joshua will take them further. You're not going anywhere. So the promised land to the children of Israel, church, was a literal location, was a home, a new place, because God is actually giving the children of Israel a second chance, a second lease at life. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I want to declare and prophesy over your life right now. That the Spirit of the Lord wants to give you a second chance at life. Maybe lots of failures, maybe lots of lack and uncertainty, and things that were supposed to go right went wrong. And now the Spirit of the Lord says to you, I can give you a second chance at this age of your life. You look at your life and you say, I haven't achieved much. I haven't attained much. But it is even at this stage of your journey where God says, if you can trust me, I'll give you a second chance. I'll turn it all around for you. The old life represented slavery and hardship, struggle, yoked down position, pain, death. The Israelites died daily in Egypt. And there was no time even to mourn for your relatives when they die. So it was a lifestyle of no hope. No future. And then God comes and he takes them out of Egypt and he takes them to a promised land and he gives them now a life of largesse. That's my principal's favorite word, largesse. It means lots of stuff. He gives them a life of abundance, of freedom, and he returns their joy. Some of us need to ask one thing, God, return my joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some of us need to learn how to laugh and smile again. We live in our promised land as if we are still in Egypt. And God wants to really restore that part of our lives. Can I really be a kingdom son of the Most High God and have no joy? My life is, the opposite of joy is sadness and bitterness. And so God now comes to us, sons of God, and says, you cannot be in the promised land with the mentality of Egypt, with the posture of Egypt. And God wants to restore some joy in our lives. Some of us have lost much. Some of us have gone through stuff where you say, God, I have no reason to laugh. I have no reason to be joyful. But I want to say, count your blessings one by one. Name them and see what the Lord has done. Because the life in the promised land is different to the life where you've been. I believe this morning, I speak and declare and prophesy. We draw a line in the sand this morning. The old is gone. Behold, the new is coming. It's dawning upon us. God was not always pleased when his people entered the promised land. You and I are living lives in the kingdom of God. And we want to do so much for God. But there is still lack. But there's still uncertainty and unsurety. And God says, you are my promised people. You are in my promised land, but things are not right. Why? Luke, let's read Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. Promised land, wrong behavior equals the father must respond. All daddies respond to their children when they are out of line. I do not leave my child to do wrong. I address the wrong. And like a loving heavenly father, when they did wrong, because they did evil what was in the sight of the Lord, they served foreign gods, they forsook the Lord, the Bible says, they provoked the Lord's anger, they played the harlot, they behaved corruptly, not ceasing from their doings, no heed did they give to the voice of God. This new generation that was taken into the promised land forgot what Moses rehearsed in their ears. Forgot what he told them about the covenant, about the word, about their behavior, about their responses. And these people brought calamity upon themselves. And we cannot sometimes point a finger, why is it going so haywire in my life, Lord? I need to take the mirror of the word, keep it to my face and see, did I behave like this generation? And did I anger my God? Did I cause him to want to respond to me? Because I have flaws and inaccuracies in my makeup that wants my father to say, it's your own doing, and so let me chastise. A father who loves us will chastise us. And so this behavior opened up a gateway for enemies to invade their promised land. And now their promised land, which was supposed to be a place of comfort, a place of breakthrough and joy and lushness and fruitfulness and productivity and all these beautiful things, now is a land that is facing opposition. And it is a total break in the original intent of God for his people. In Judges 2 verse 21, I just want to say to you, God says, I will no longer drive these enemies away from you. That's how angry he was at them. At first he says, I will drive them out before you. My fear will go before you. And they will not, you know, in the first reading we had, God promised he will look after us. Now God says in Judges 2 verse 21, I will no longer drive them out before you. And therefore, we will now speak about the enemies in our promised land. Judges 3 verse 1, these are the enemies. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Watch verse 2. No, leave verse 2. Verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These enemies, Canaan was a location, and around Canaan, the promised land, these people lived. So the children of God found them there. And their names is a direct representation of who they are, what they are, how they behave, and what occupation they have, their traditions, their behavior, the way they would respond. So their names is just because you and I, we give our children's names and sometimes they ask, what does that name mean? And you don't ever really a good explanation why you gave that child that name. Shaquanda. What? Shaquanae. Help us, Jesus. Ray Leah has got a name which, if Renee explains, it's got meaning. These people have names, but and their names have meaning. So I want to speak to spiritual Israel this morning. And I want to say to you, the Hittites, their name means terror, for those who are making notes. Hittites means terror. They were giants. They brought fear and confusion and discouragement. And you know what? The Hittites attacked the children of Israel. And when they attack, they bring fear, confusion, and discouragement. And when they come, they want to remove the fear of God from you and replace it with a fear for them. That's what they want to do. The original fear, the fear of God, they want to strip it away, take it away, and leave you only with the fear for them, the fear for men. The second enemy is the Girgashites. Not everybody loves gherkins, but I do. And the Girgashites is a bunch of people, and their name means they return and they go back. When I studied it, it says they go back to earthly ways. They build houses of clay to show that they are not stable. They are not stable in their mindsets. A house of clay is not a stable structure. So what do I learn from the Girgashites? When they attack my life, your life, the spiritual Israel, when they attack, their greatest goal is to bring you into a place of double-mindedness. That's what they want to sow. And they want to make you unstable in all your ways and create in your lifestyle, in your promised land, they want to build in you and me an unsure footing. But now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my most favorite scripture, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable. That's God's intent for our life. But the Girgashites want you to be like clay. If it rains, it washes away. Take away your sure-footedness and replace it with unsure footing. Take away your stability and give you an unstable mindset, a wavering in between options. That's what the Girgashites represents. Let's look at the Amorites. The Amorites, they are people who are very arrogant, boastful in their speech, always challenging others, very high self-esteem, proud and fault-finding in their ways and judge others. You can hear the evil in that. They attack the confession of your mouth, the way you speak. When the Amorites come at you, they don't want to kill you. They want you to speak ill about your brothers. They want you to speak different about your leaders. When the Amorites attack you, they want to allow you to speak like you have no God, like you have no father, like you have no covering. They want to attack your speaking like you are actually one of them. That's their intent. And God wants us not to be judgmental, not to look at people from prejudiced eyes. He wants us to love the brotherhood. But when an Amorite attaches itself to my spirit, to my mindset, all it does is speak ill about Randolph, speak ill about Renee, speak ill about the brothers and the sisters, speak ill about that church at the corner there. It attacks our speaking. And sometimes we even speak ill about ourselves. I'm not worthy. I don't qualify. I am not in a position to receive what God has intended for. And I speak like that over my own life. An Amorite has attached itself to you. And then Carol mentioned the Canaanites. The Canaanites were merchants who humiliates others. They were financial giants. They motivated by greed and accumulation of wealth. Now, I believe I can do with a million. It's fine. But in their case, their millions had no intention of serving God's purposes. If tomorrow you win the lotto, which you shouldn't play, and you have 49.9990 million rand in your bank balance, is God going to be God? Or are you hitting the malls? God or mammon? The Canaanites chose mammon. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being rich. However, for the advancement of God's kingdom, that's if you are a son of the house, if you are a son of the kingdom, then your money should be unto you and unto your God. And now the question comes, when a Canaanite attaches itself to you, who is your priority? Who will be your priority? The next enemy is the parasites. Parasites. People who separate themselves. They live in unprotected walls. They have no discipline and no restrictions. The parasites separate themselves. If this enemy attaches itself to you, he wants you to be separated from your God, separated from your spiritual fathers, separate you from the brothers who love you. He wants you to be isolated, where when you are by yourself, he can run havoc in your life. You and I need each other as covering. You and I need our spiritual fathers. But when a parasite comes at you, it's to take away your protective structure, the family ethos. We're supposed to be a self-controlled people, says the word of the Lord. But they are undisciplined. They come with an undisciplined posture and no restrictions. Anything goes. And you know what is their biggest desire? To cause a rift between you and your God. Between you and your spiritual fathers. Between you and I. And it will go as far as to cause a rift between you and your wife. You and your children. Cause a valley where we can't get to each other. Their greatest attack, plan of attack, is to cause a space so wide that you feel I might as well give up and let it go because there's no one around me to support me. Let's talk about the Hivites. They pretend to be good people. The Hivites pretend to be good people. They live by, if it feels good, then just do it. That's their ethos of their lives. They don't worry or care what other people will say. They've got no scum cells. If they want to do their thing, they want to do their thing and finish and tla and whatever. You have a problem with it, it's your problem. Deal with it. It's not mine. This is how I want to live. Their biggest desire is always to be number one in any race, whether it's in the race of money, the race of education, the race of whatever. They want to be first. They want to have the best all the time. They love luxury, but their luxury does not include God. They love luxury, but their luxury does not include God. So their priority is money, but money that they love more than what they love God. And so they live lives under false pretenses. With their lips, they look and sound like good people, but in their actions, they are your enemy. They are totally different. The last enemy we will discuss is the Jebusites. I remember in Moorau, Julene did a full-on study on the Jebusites. She took one of these enemies and she really nailed it to the cross. And it was quite informative. The Jebusites is people who like to exploit and pollute others. In other words, they come with a fleshly, immoral agenda. Lustfulness is their core position. So the Jebusites, when they attacked Israel, Israel went haywire in their fleshly conduct. So now we've gone through all these enemies, and I ask myself, I need to consider which of these enemies has raised their bow, put their arrow in, and is aiming it at my back. Which of them? And I look at the makeup of who I am today and I ask myself, why am I behaving like this or like that or like that? And I ask myself, is it a parasite? Is it a Jebusite? Maybe it's a Hittite. Quinn, these people don't live in our year in Wentworth. They don't live here in the, on the bluff. They don't live in our area. They live as spirits. And they come as spirits to attach themselves to pure and holy vessels. Somehow they're not interested in the people in the of the world. Their greatest attack they launch at Israel in their promised land. Spiritual Israel, you and I must be aware which enemy is trying to assault you. Look at your life. I must look at my life and ask which of these demons has decided for the next 4 months, it's me and Andy. And we have to consider that we are in the promised land of God. And in the promised land of God, it's not supposed to be like this. So be empowered this morning, church. When you have knowledge, you are empowered. Be empowered. Consider which of these okies are trying to make your life miserable. Because you know what? They don't want to kill you. They don't want to kill you. It's like the situation with Job. God says, no, do what you want to do, but you won't kill him. So these okies, they also, they do what you want to do, but you won't kill them. They're in the promised land. They're my children. But what they do is they bring a royal mess to my life. It's Mickey at home. It's bad at work. My children, you, my family, the mess is all around us. And I look at these demons and I say, I need to spend some time in fasting and prayer to get rid of some of these things. Know your enemy. Know your enemy, family. And know your God. Once you know your enemy, know your God. These things happened to the children of Israel because they did what was wrong in the sight of God. So I must sometimes check myself. Am I speaking wrong? What wrong am I doing that invites these people to come and cause mayhem in my life? I want to say to us this morning, our promised land is a sanctuary only if we peg the principles of God in our life. I am in a sanctuary. I am in a promised land if I fully peg and solidify spiritual fathers and spiritual sons. Fathers and sons, the word of God, purity, obedience. These things, my conduct, pegs the sanctuary. It makes us live in a divine promised land. Our promised land is not a location. That was for natural Israel. Our promised land is a posture of pursuing God wholeheartedly. God says they did wrong, so I respond to them. But when they do right, everything is right. Our promised land is this, a life in Christ. That is our promised land. Our promised land recruits God's attention. The minute we divorce from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, once we lose those people from our makeup, from who we are, then our promised land becomes a joy to be in. The perfect promised land is the place where God is the center of everything. I want to revisit the statement, be fully aware who has stepped up to face you and to violate your serenity, your dignity, your family, your peace, your joy, your money, Look at these enemies and ask yourself, which one, which two, which three has come up to my promised land? You are the promised land of God. It's in you that God wants to display to the very nations of the earth, my people, my joy, my very elect, in whom there is no guile. That is the promised land of God, you and I. And I want to say to us, Calvary restored all our faults, all our mistakes, all our brokenness, all our failure, and brought us into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the only way you and I can secure our provision and our preservation, the only way we can protect our promised land and fortify our walls, Luke, is in Joshua 22, verse 4 and 5. This is how we protect ourselves. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return. Say return. Return and go to your tents and do enter the land and your of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. The next verse says, but take careful heed to do the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's not rocket science how to stay canopied, covered, cocooned in your promised land. Fulfill this, Joshua 22, verse 5, and all will be well with you. And though you will sometimes feel an attack, you will also feel the preservation of God. These enemies don't want to remove you from your promised land. They just want to cause you to live in the place of utter despair. So cry out unto the Lord. Receive the voice of your spiritual father. Love the word of the Lord. Live according to the instructions of the Lord. But most of all, return to your God. It's when Israel went haywire and did not live for God when these enemies came against them. And now I want to say to us, when Israel came to their senses like the prodigal son, and they cried out unto God, God raised up grace carriers to bring them into a place of preservation and vindication and restoration again. We're not going to read it on the screen, but if you have time, you can read Judges chapter 3 and 4, the two chapters. You will read about Othniel. When Othniel dealt with one of these enemies, the Bible says for 40 years they had rest in their promised land. After that, they went haywire again, and God had to raise up another grace carrier, Ehud. When Ehud dealt with the Moabites, the orphan spirit, the fatherless ones, the Bible says, for 80 years, the children had rest in the promised land. And then they go haywire again, and they lose their sight of God and their footing. And God raised up Deborah and Barak, a culmination and a combination of graces. And they dealt with a mighty army in Sisera. And the Bible says Israel grew stronger and stronger after they dealt with that king. Be encouraged, church. Our ultimate deliverer is Jesus Christ. We have covering. We have Randolph and Renee. We have patriarchal representation in Thamu, in Dr. Segi, in all the men of God, Sean Blechnote, these apostles and prophets. We are not uncovered. Our nakedness is not exposed. We are covered. And I want to say to us this morning, you and I are the promised land of God. And it's through you and I that God wants to show to the nations of the earth, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But now I'm a promised land citizen, living in a promised land, in an unhappy, unfruitful, unproductive, non-peaceful place. Then I need to ask, which enemy is looking at me and has come up against my house? Not only for us here in the church, at home. Which enemy has raised his bow and put an arrow in it and is aiming it at your address, at your family? And once I have found out, oh, it's a Hivite, plus it's a Girgashite, then I do what the Israelites do. I cry out unto the Lord, and I hold on before the Lord until the release comes. Because I am supposed to be a promised land citizen, living under a canopy of peace and of joy. Ask yourself, when last did you laugh out of a place of deep joy? I'm not talking about laughing at a joke. I'm talking laughing at a place of deep joy for the doings of the Lord that's so profound in your life. When we go out of this place, we all face different struggles, different adversities. Because my enemy and your enemy, Andy, might be two different ones. But we have these enemies that has come up into our promised land. And I ask myself, Lord, you took them out of Israel, out of Egypt, taken them to a promised land. Why would you allow all these enemies to live so close by and infiltrate their camp? But God wants to keep you and I humble. God wants us to know how to call upon him. If we lived in a bubble of perfect safety, where everything is always 100% hunky-dory, then we would not need to call on God. But he leaves these people to test us. Will you love me when things does not go your way? Will you still pray and sing your praise when things does not go your way? All of this has been designed for you and I to remain sons of God in a promised land that knows how to call upon the name of their Lord and of their God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I asked the Lord, Father, what do you want to, why would you want me to say these things specifically? Is it to motivate your family, your children? Inspire them? What do you want to say to them? God says, return to me. And in your returning will be your vindication. Look, take a mirror of the word and say, I am not right here, there, in there. And these enemies have postured themselves against me. And now my life is upside down. But if you return to the Father's heart, to the house of the Father, to the heartbeat of the Father, God can turn your Egypt into a promised land. Let's lift our hands to the Father. Here we are, God, all so different. Your sons, your daughters. And life presents to all of us different attacks. But we return, God, and we cry out unto you. And we acknowledge that we are undone. And we sometimes make so many mistakes. And we falter along the way. And in our character, in our makeup, there's so many flaws. And there's so many attacks on our life that we sometimes forget who you are in our lives. And so, God, we come with repentant hearts. We cry before you and say, Father, forgive us. We've made other things priority. And in doing so, we lift your presence. We lift the canopy of your grace. And that is why we are in the state that we are. We ask forgiveness, God. We ask that you bring us into a place of rest in our promised land. Let not our promised land be a place of turmoil and mayhem and sadness and depression and uncertainty and unworthiness and, Father, full of the muck and grime that comes with our attackers. We lift our hands in response to you, Father, that we do need vindication. We do need preservation. We ask that you deal on our behalf with our enemies. Raise up grace carriers of our lives that can stand in the gap for us as long as we stand in the gap for ourselves. I pray preservation over the household of faith. I pray healing and wholeness. Pray lushness and productivity. I pray that the promised land might magnify itself in our lives. That the spirit of promised land might be, O God, magnified in our lives. May it manifest, Lord, in who we are. If I'm far from you, bring me nearer, God. If I'm backslidden, God, restore my backsliding position. If I'm totally cold in how I respond to you, God, and I've left your presence and the warmth of your love, help me, Father. This is the cry of our hearts so that we can be the promised land of God. Let wholeness be our canopy, our posture. Let it be a blanket over our lives, God. Let every home that is represented here, Father, feel the covering of the Lord, even as we cry out unto the Lord. I'm going to ask us to lift our voices. Speak for yourself this morning. Raise your voice, church. Raise your voice to the Lord and speak. One of the enemies wants to attack your speech and your speaking. It says, be quiet. Don't pray. Don't say anything. Don't declare. Don't repent. Don't say anything. That is what that enemy wants to do. And we have come into the presence of the Lord to cry out before the Lord and empty ourselves before you, Father, and say, God, we are sorry. We need your preservation for our sons and for our daughters, for my children, O God. I ask for covering, O God. Help us, Jesus. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who makes the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. Consider us, O God. Consider your love for us, your endless, undying love for us. I've gone wayward, God. I've walked very far from you, Father. But restore my brokenness. Restore my ill, O God. Restore the stuff that I allowed in my spirit that caused this valley, this rift, this brokenness. Hallelujah. Here we are, God. Here we are. You know us by our names. You know the number of hair on our heads. You know us personally, Father. You know our names. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. And you know where we have gone wrong, Father. And now we are attacked by Jebusites, Girgashites, Hivites and Hittites, Amorites and Canaanites. And our lives in the promised land is not promised. Here we are, God. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heal us, O God. Restore us, O God. And let our lives return to promised land status. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Let, Father, your word not return void. Let it accomplish the thing wherefore you have sent it, O God. Let it burn in our bones, O God. Let it cause us to be unsettled in the midnight hour, so much so to get up and to go and kneel at a couch and to go and call upon the Lord for favor, for grace and mercy. Let your word, O God, burn within us. Let it be a flame, O God, that cause unsettledness and uneasiness, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty deliverer, you are our mighty deliverer. I cry for the sons and daughters. I cry for the mothers and the fathers. I cry for the marriages in this promised land. I cry, Father, for every citizen, O God, that you would look upon us when we have gone wrong and let mercy reign. Let mercy rule and let mercy reign, O God. Here we are, God. Here we are. Here we are, God. God knows the state of your home. He knows the state of your four walls. And He wants to vindicate. He wants to redeem and restore. He wants to do something in your life that would give you a second chance. I feel the prophetic thrust of God that it's a second chance for many of us. For too long, there's been a blanket and a covering over us that wanted to numb us, cause us to be yoked down. And God, You want to take away that blanket and say, arise, My son. Arise, shine, for Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Take the oil of gladness for mourning. We can walk out of here free with a joy that burns on the inside of us this morning, because that is the desire of the Father. Amen.